Our reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
This morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about the glory of God. I love the fact that I get to be up here and there. I get to pick and choose what God's doing in my life. I get to pick and choose what I want to preach on, what I want to invest myself in for the weeks of study before. And that passage that was just read is all about the incredible glory of God in Christ. In those first 14 verses, which make up one sentence, so Paul is absolutely out of his mind when he's writing this. He is just writing like crazy, all of these glorious things in praise of God. And I can't even count, as she read through that, how many times it talks about all of these wonders and all of this goodness to us in Christ. In him, we have all these benefits. We enjoy all this grace. And then it ends on the fact that not only is God the God of all glory, who is to be praised and glorified, but it ends the passage by saying, and Jesus Christ, to whom belongs all glory, all dominion, all power, and everything, every honor, and every praise, to him be glory forever and ever. So let me just pray, and then let's talk about the glory of God this morning. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, because he is our high priest. He is the one who came and stood in the gap between a righteous and holy and glorious God, the God that you are perfectly just and and holy. And with us on the other side of a huge gap, in rebellion, sinful, corrupted, wicked, idolatrous in every conceivable manner. And he, as his high priest, mediated between justice and unrighteousness. And then he offered himself on the cross to bear the penalty for all of the sins of your people. And he died and he bore the righteous judgment of a holy God against him when it was destined to be against us. Father, you... Father, you accepted his sacrifice as payment in full. And by your grace and by your goodness, we are saved. And we are saved in Christ and only by Christ, not on the basis of our own works or what we deserve. So, Father, we are happy to be in your presence. We are happy to have you with us. We ask you that as we go to your word, that your Holy Spirit would be gracious and generous to us here. We have people here this morning who have come in every conceivable condition. Some fearful, some rebellious, some hiding, some insecure, some who need comfort and love, and some who are as excited and close to you and walking with you and delighted in you and who cannot get enough praise and prayer to you. So, Father, I ask you, would you meet us here? Would you give grace? Would you speak to each one of your people according to the need? Would you help me communicate the ineffable and help us to understand not only what is right and what is true, but how we should live because of that? We will give you the praise and thanksgiving for all good that comes from your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You caught that little comment about I hate technology. See, the devil uses it. So when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about the greatest theme in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We're talking about something so amazing and complex and complicated that we could spend our whole life trying to understand it. And at the same time, it's one of the most fundamental truths of Christianity. And so it's something we all know to some degree. It's pervasive in the scriptures. I have 2 weeks to preach. And if I were to try to preach on the glory of God and teach you and read everything that's in the Bible and the glory of God, we wouldn't even scratch the surface. So what I want to do is I have an angle I'm coming at this, and next week we're slated to talk about the holiness of God, and that ties right in with the glory of God, and I have no idea how it's going to go or how far I'm going to get or anything. I never do. You know that. But the topic of the glory of God is not only pervasive in the scripture, the topic of the glory of God is really a difficult subject to handle. When God says in the scriptures, I do everything for my own glory, what do we think about that? When he says, everyone needs to glorify me, everyone needs to give thanks to me, everyone needs to honor me and praise me, everyone needs to glorify me, what does that make you think? Put in the words of a human being, it would be preposterous, it would be insanity, but it's true, it's right, and it is the only path in life that will be successful. God created the heavens and the earth. They're his. He had a design with what he's doing, and he created this incredibly glorious world to reflect his glory. And then he created mankind, Adam and Eve, in his own image he created them. And he gave them a position over all creation to be in his place, in his stead, ruling this world. All rule was given to him. All freedom was given to Adam and Eve, that they might go out and learn of the glory of God and learn about the world and exploit it for good and all of that. And God was perfectly related to Adam and Eve. And they walked with God, it says in Genesis 3, in the cool of the day. And the relationship with God was close. And Adam and Eve were happy. And it was a garden. It was called paradise. And that is the way everything is supposed to be. Adam and Eve knew that God was the creator. He was the owner. He was the king, the magistrate over his creation. And all our allegiance and all our everything we have and every aspect of us is due to God. And praise and glory and honor and prayers and thanksgiving to God were natural and they made sense because everything came from God. Everything good they were living in the garden was a gift from God to them. The angels in heaven understood it. When they saw God, if you will, he was so unbelievably majestic and gorgeous and beautiful and wise and awesome and irresistible, but there's nothing they could do except praise and worship him every minute of their existence as they were in the presence of God. So when God tells us in this fallen world where Adam decided that he wanted to not fit into God's creation as he should be, but that he actually wanted to be like God. He wanted to challenge God. He wanted to know what God knows. He wanted to experience what God was shielding him from. When Adam rebelled against God, the garden went dark. The garden became a horrible place. And God cast them out into a world where they had willingly turned over the sovereignty that God gave them over his creation. They turned it over to the serpent in the garden who had tempted them and deceived them and lied to them. And I'm not going to go into it for time's sake, but for some of you on some of the past sermons, we went through this in detail. The whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. Jesus, more than anyone else in the New Testament, talks about the prince of this world who has the power of this world because Adam and Eve gave their allegiance and gave their realm that God gave them and they gave it to the devil and the devil now has the freedom and the sovereignty within this world. Now, I know I'm in a Reformed church and if I don't say this, I'm going to get calls this afternoon. Obviously, the devil is a creature, a fallen angel, under the sovereign hand of God. But that's what Adam and Eve chose. So now what happens is God is saying to us in this world, through his word, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, of the Father and of the Son, that the right thing for you, the right thing for everyone in this world is that you would be rightly related to God and rightly aligned under his glorious reign, his glorious rule, and that you would go back to, if you will, the pre-fall condition where you weren't worshiping yourself or idols or giving your allegiance to the devil, but you were looking to God and God alone and all worship and all honor and all glory and all wealth and all time and everything that you have is for God. Sometimes we think about sins against God and we have our rankings. We like to talk about sexual immorality kind of at the top of the heap and you got all kinds of every conceivable version of that. And we kind of think, oh, these are horrible things and all that, that are happening. The worst sin in the Bible, dishonoring God. The absolutely most horrendous thing a human being could do is ignore God. The most egregious thing that you can do is live your life as if God didn't exist, or live your life enjoying all the gifts and benefits of God and you disregard Him. You take His gifts, you enjoy what He's given, and He is nothing but a lesser light in the world. I just want to make this one little conclusion, and then I want to talk about something. There are lots and lots of glories in this world. We're going to talk about them. When eternity is in full motion, and this world is history, the most glorious experience, thought, emotion, function, anything that will ever, ever happen to you for all of endless eternity is the knowledge and in the presence of God. Nothing will be as glorious as to draw you away from Him. Never for a moment. When you come to know God fully, when you see God, whatever that means, and I don't know, when you are with God and in the presence of His glory, you will be infinitely and eternally blessed forever. And I don't care what you thought was the best thing in this world, it won't be like the flicker of a candle compared to the sun. The glory of God is infinitely wonderful and beautiful and splendid. Now, last summer, Joni and I are getting ready to take off on another vacation. Last summer, we took our vacation, you remember. We went down to the Southwest, Utah, Arizona, I don't know, Nevada, I don't remember where. It was down there. We went to, like, I don't know, 10 of the national parks. And I came back, and I was just, my mind was blown. I thought, you know, we're going to go down, we're going to see rocks, we're going to see holes in the ground, we're going to do this for a month, and boy, isn't this going to be great. And it's hot, and it's desert, and all that. I came back with my mind absolutely blown. Because the beauty, the magnificence, the awesomeness of God's creation absolutely fried all my circuits. Being up there at the top of a hill and of a canyon and looking down a sheer drop of 1,000 feet and feeling the fear, feeling the threat of it all, feeling the grandness of everything. It blew my mind, and I came away from that and I said, that is glory. But that is a lesser glory. But it's an important glory. God's glory needs to be taken seriously. God created the universe to display His glory. You remember this. Is it in here? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they pour out knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. There's no sound heard. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the earth. You get out in God's creation. Our daughter, who's absolutely insane, but a out of control hiker, just summited with her girlfriend. They just summited Mount Adams, the third highest peak in the Cascades. And she has a picture taken of her up on the little point of Mount Adams. And I'm thinking, she's nuts. It would terrify me. It's ice up there. But God's creation displays His glory, a glory that no one in the world can miss. Listen to this. And what I was trying to say, and I don't remember if I said it, so I'm going to say it again if I didn't say it. The worst offense that you can do is to dishonor God, to not recognize His glory, and to not give Him credit for His glory, worship for His glory, right? So I want to prove that to you. When I look at Romans 1, how seriously God takes it, it starts off with the gospel, three chapters of sin and condemnation for the human race. This is the beginning. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them. Did you get that? God has made the knowledge of who he is, the glory of God, plain to every human being who has ever lived. For since the creation of the world, that's going back a while, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they might try to cover it up, but they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal beings, birds, animals, and reptiles. So we see that human beings, the problem isn't that they don't know about God, the glory of God, the realities of God. They cover it up, they suppress it, and they walk away from it, and they ignore it. Now, what is it, when we talk about the glory of God, what is it that we're talking about? Really quickly, I'm not going to get into a bunch of language stuff, but in the Old Testament, the word for glory is the word for heavy or weighty. And you say, oh, that helps me a lot, Randy. But if you think of it, the image behind that is of a person who is heavy laden with wealth. It's of a person who has palaces and servants and food and clothes and jewelry, and he has everything. Everything they have weighs him down. And so the concept came from that. It's also used as a human being back in the ancient world. There are very few fat people, and they were all wealthy because they all had plenty to eat. And so the concept is wealth. These are the rich, the luxurious, the splendid. They have splendor, wealth. They have massive homes, palaces. And it all ties back into this concept of they were the great ones, the worthy ones, the ones of reputation, those who had made a name for themselves. And it all ends in praise for them, in honor of them, everyone telling them how good they are, how great they are, how much I want to be like you, and wow, how did you do it? And we're going to put you on all the talk shows because people want to hear what you have to say. The New Testament word doxology is from the word to think, and it talks about what you think about a person, your opinion or their reputation. If they are renowned, they have a name, they're famous, someone who's made a good name for themselves. To glorify someone is to magnify and honor their name, to make it known, to speak well of the person because of their goodness and greatness. So what it really comes down to is the glory of God is his greatness, his perfection. It is what separates him from all of us. He's wealthy beyond anything that we could do. He's smarter than anyone. He's wiser and better, good, generous, and all of that. That's what we talk about when we talk about glory. Now, I'm going to make it really easy on you. You know, we don't use the word glory a lot in our popular culture. We use cooler words. But the concept is everywhere to be found. You know glory, and you know glorying in something, and you know glorifying something. In the 1970s, I was a fan of the Los Angeles Dodgers. I went to games every time I could. There were 82 games a year. I didn't miss one of them because if I didn't have a chance to go to Dodger Stadium, I listened to every game with Vin Scully calling out the game. And I listened to it on a radio Next, we had a pool in our backyard, and I listened to every single game. I could tell you the name of every athlete on that team. I can't do it anymore because I'm losing my memory. But I knew their statistics. I knew everything about them. I told Joni when we met, we need to get married at Dodger Stadium. It makes sense because diamonds are a girl's best friend, and that's where I want to be. And that I was just, what I did is I glorified the Dodgers. I gave them my money. I gave them my time. I gave them, they were a priority. I'd move everything else out of the way so I didn't miss a game. Joni wants to go on a date. Forget it. There's a game on. I'm going to be sitting home listening to it on my radio, right? I got into the 90s, and I think it was in the 90s, 80s or something. I got into, in football, it was about the Kansas City Chiefs. Don't ask me why, but Hank Stram and all that group back there. And I knew everything about them. Joni made me, and it was farther ago than that because we weren't married yet, but Joni made me a pair of pajamas, and it had Kansas City Chiefs emblems all over it. So what did I do? I was glorying in the Dodgers and in the Kansas City Chiefs. They consumed me. They were the most wonderful thing, the most wonderful people. Do we do that anywhere else in our culture? How many people, just to stay with sports, give their whole lives and their families' lives over to sports in their life? And if you stand back and you look at their life, you say, the glory of that family is sports. Or you run into some people and they're going to every movie out there and they can quote every movie that's ever existed from every movie that's ever existed. And they love movie stars and all of that. And then you have some people who have their little things. It's, you know, Star Trek was a really great series. Captain James T. Kirk, right here. But there's people that the star. Okay, so we know you know, I have a son-in-law who, well, I told you my daughter's into hiking, gone nuts over it. I have a couple of son-in-laws. They're all deeply into music. I mean, this is a universe, and they're so deeply into it. They're glorying in music. How many of you out there watch the Kardashians? I've never even seen them. But some of you may. It's a whole lot of people in the world are doing it because they're getting awfully rich, right? But do you understand? We have these people, and sometimes they're great politicians or great generals or SEAL Team 6 or whatever. We glorify these people. They become big. We do it with inventors, pioneers, entrepreneurs, scientists, explorers, astronauts, writers, filmmakers, artists. For crying out loud, when in 2010, when our kids sent Joni and me to Europe to get us out of the real estate market, the darkness of that, and we went over there, and Joni's into art. She's really into it. She really likes it, knows it. I don't know anything about it. Good match. And so we go to Europe and we go to the Louvre. I mean, here's an art gallery that we went in, and if we wanted to see everything that was in the Louvre, I think the entire month vacation would be spent in that one building. People are into art. They're into hobbies. They're into whatever it is. You kind of get the idea, don't you? We know what glory is. Glory is I give my time to it. I give my money to it. I give my heart to it. I give my imagination to it. I talk about it all the time. I sacrifice for it. I work for it. I travel for it. Whatever it is, that's what it means to glorify something. So what is it that God means when he says, the scripture says that he is glorious and that we need to glorify God because it's right and good and it's the only way for us to realign properly in the human race with what's been lost from Adam's time. Okay. Sorry, I just lost my place. What did I say last? So what I'm saying to you is this. God is infinitely more beautiful than any Kardashian, infinitely more intelligent than Einstein, infinitely wealthier than Bill Gates, infinitely more exciting than sports, infinitely more interesting than your hobbies. So what are we saying? Randy, are you starting this kind of sect in the religion where we can't do all these things anymore? No, I wouldn't do that at all. There's all kinds of wonderful things God's given us richly to enjoy, right? That's what it says in the pastoral epistles. But here's what we do. We spend our lives giving ourselves over in a rich culture like America. We give ourselves over to one glory after another glory after another glory after another glory. There's so many things we can do. There's so much we can have. There's so much that can take all of our time. There's so much that can sap our energy. We have infinite places to glory in and to sap all of our energy, all of our money, all of our everything. So what does God say? Listen to this. Jesus, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will find it. What good will it be if someone gains the whole world and forfeits their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So take all these celebrities, take all these wealthy people, take all these technology gurus that make billions of dollars and all of that kind of stuff that are out there in the world, right? And if they gain all of that and they have more money than, we hear this all the time, their grandchildren could spend, and if they have all the applause and all the acclaim and all of that and they lose their soul, what have they gained? Nothing. They've lost everything. And if you go through your life and you give up the pursuit of the knowledge of God, and the centrality of the glory of God, because you're giving all of your time, effort, resources, or whatever to games and hobbies and TV and movies and bowling and a million different distractions. And trust me, I'm preaching to myself. I'm the king of distraction. My life has been one of distraction. And God says, no. You need to align with me and glorify me. I'm the center of your life. I'm where your treasure is. Because where your treasure is, your heart will follow your treasure. And your treasure needs to be me, not your fame, or not your wealth, or not your ease, or not your comfort, or not your security in retirement, or not your success in business. Your delight, your glorying in, your needs to be God. You know what happens? If God becomes your greatest love, your greatest joy, your greatest satisfaction, your greatest interest, and you lose everything in this world, everything, your family, your relationships, your money, your health, and everything, and you die a slow, miserable, rotting death. When you die, there will be not a second of doubt that you made the right choice. Because it's a short life we live. It's a long eternity. So don't be pursuing all these glories. Okay, all right. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown in the fire of hell. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is talking like a crazy man. But what he's saying is, because he understands that the only thing ultimately that matters is God and the glory of God. And so what if you have everything and you die and your body is whole and you end up in hell? You've lost everything. Teacher, I want to follow you. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, said Jesus. Lord, first let me go bury my father. It's good to take care of my father, right? Jesus says, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. It isn't your father you're worried about, it's the inheritance. Far better for you to lose your inheritance and follow me and find life than for you to get your inheritance. This is something I had elders at a church that couldn't understand. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth, Jesus says. I came to not to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. I'm going to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will find it for my name's sake. This is Jesus talking like God in the Old Testament when he says, I do everything for my own glory only. I do, and everyone needs to glorify me. Jesus is saying, that's the call to be a Christian. It is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And by the will of God, you love your neighbor as yourself. I think these things are really, really tough to understand. I think these things are things that we need to wrestle with. But let's just see how we're doing. I'm not going to pick on our church, okay? It's too close to home. People bite back. But think about the American Christianity. We're going to do a class in the fall on the history of Christianity in America. Sunday mornings. And let's just see I don't know how many millions of Americans claim that they're Christians. How are we doing affecting the culture, right? Not very well, right? We're part of the culture. The culture says glory in this. The culture says glory in that. The culture says this is important. The culture says that's important. So what do we do? We do that. We follow the culture. We don't follow the word of God. We don't follow the gospel. God is supremely worthy of all your worship, of all your money, of all your time, of all your affections, of all your exertions and all of that. I don't even throw it out there. What do you think about this? Do you understand what I'm saying? What am I saying? God first, God center, God always. You know what? When we went through our Bible study in the spring, we did Philippians, and Paul gets to the middle of it, and he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, this was a really good church. Rejoice in the Lord. To write to you the same thing over and over again is no problem for me, and it's a safe." Guard to you. And then one chapter later, he's dealing with some issues in the church where they're fighting, and he says, you know what? Just rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. What is he saying? Be happy? Put on a smile? No, what he is saying is, brothers and sisters, find your joy and your satisfaction in your God, and let all the other things fall by the wayside. All the other things become unimportant. All the offenses that come one to another. If God is most important, they don't matter. Put aside all the stresses in your life. Put aside all the injustices to you in your life. Put aside your anger, your bitterness, your fear, your worrying, and all of that, and just say, I am God's, and He is mine. And He is the one person I want to come out of this world with in deep and intimate and close communion. If I lose everyone else, if they all die, if they all turn against me, if my whole life falls apart and I go bankrupt and I don't have a future and whatever bad things you can, it doesn't matter. If I have my God, I have everything. Because he actually tells us in the Bible, in James and Peter and Romans, as Thomas taught on last week, to be to a point where nothing matters in life, no think is wrong. We all, in a wealthy society, we get distracted by infinite numbers of glories. We rejoice in so many things. We celebrate so many things. We give ourselves to so many things. There's no time for God, right? There's no time for God's people, right? There's no time for God's church, which is his flock, which is very important to him. And this is not, I'm not going after anyone. I'm not thinking any problems in my head. I'm just looking at Christianity as a whole. We could go our whole lives, not just weeks, we could go our whole lives with God in the background. And yeah, I'm a Christian. I walked an aisle, I said a prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart so many years ago. I'm safe. God never becomes the centerpiece of our lives, the heart of our lives. I guess that's what I mean. I'd like to end with a prayer from the scripture, also from Ephesians, a book that we began reading. And I think this helps. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.